Can't go wrong there. All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. And, you know, we're looking through a period of Israel's history that is difficult in some ways because they were very imperfect people. And so sometimes it's not real comfortable reading. Sometimes it's not real good, some of the things that were done. And some of it's really barbaric. But the Bible is honest. The Bible simply presents the story. It doesn't gloss over all the problems. It doesn't fix all the character flaws and make people look like heroes and, you know, all that. It doesn't. That's one of the marks of authenticity when you read the Bible, is that it presents the story just like it happened. And it doesn't make excuse. It just tells it. And so, you know, some people, you know, have problems with some of the things that are included in Scripture. But, you know, I would rather the Lord give it to us the way it is. And we need that. So we're looking in Judges 9. Now, we've just finished the story of Gideon, or as he came to be known, Jerubbaal. And Jerubbaal, from the time when, you remember when he sacrificed his father's oxen, he chopped down the Asherah pole and the altar to Baal, and he tore all that down and he burned it on the altar that he constructed. And so he sacrificed his father's oxen there, and the men of the town were going to kill him. And his father kind of stood up for him, even though the altar to Baal belonged to his dad. I mean, you know, here again, it's kind of a messed up story in some ways. But his dad said, "Let Baal contend. Jerubbaal, let Baal contend." In other words, if Baal is a god, then let him fight his own battles. Let him deal with Gideon. And so that became Gideon's name, was Jerubbaal. And so we see that again in this chapter. But Gideon now has died. Notice in chapter 8, verse 32, Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried. And then notice verse 33. "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god." It didn't take long until the people of Israel not just turned away from the Lord, but they turned to Baal. They turned to the very gods that they had been worshiping when the Midianites had been oppressing them so badly. And so we see a pattern here. And the pattern is that while they had some 40 years of rest, yet they continually kept getting themselves in trouble. And maybe that's why the Lord calls us sheep. Because we keep getting in trouble. Can't stay out of trouble. Did you ever have that problem in class, Lenora, in school? Always in trouble? Well, I'm shocked. Okay. Probably don't have time for all those crazy stories now, but talk to Lenora later and she'll fill you in. So, all right, so as we pick it up, Gideon is no longer on the scene, no longer judging Israel. They had tried to make him their king, and he wouldn't have any part of that. He said, "Let the Lord rule over you." And so, but the people of Israel, man, they just turned away. Verse 34, "The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." Let's pick it up in chapter 9. And we probably won't read the entire chapter, but it's rather lengthy. But we'll read a good portion of it. So, chapter 9, if you're able to stand, if you'd like to stand in honor of the Word, that's fine. If you're not able or you're tired, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Chapter 9, verse 1. "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, yet upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king, by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou, and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou, and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou, and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo, and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him at the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod their grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers upon Abimelech privately, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore go up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night. And they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him, from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said unto him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains, as if they were men." And Gaal spoke again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Meonoam." Then said Zebul unto him, "Where is now thy mouth? Wherefore thou saidst, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them." And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field. And looked, and behold, the people that were come out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people that were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste, and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them. So that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray tonight you will speak to our hearts through it. And Lord, I confess that I have nothing to offer to these folks tonight who gathered here to hear from you. But Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly and directly to them. And Father, I pray that you would make the Word of God of clarity tonight and give us understanding, Lord, so that we take it in. And Lord, we're changed by it, God. Help us to be different people because of it, Lord. And Father, we thank you and praise you. We love you. And we pray together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a number of things here in this story, and Abimelech is one of the sons of Gideon, one of the sons of Jerubbaal, but he was a son of a concubine, which Gideon kept. And so Gideon had 70 sons as well as daughters, and then he had Abimelech, and he was off separate. Well, so Abimelech decides, you know, he's going to make his play. He is going to attempt to find power. And folks, you know, we are blessed. Because while America, the United States of America, has many problems, we have many issues, yet we do have a stable government and a process of electing officials and all those things. And I mean, you know, as flawed as it may be at times or you know, sometimes we don't get the desired results But thank the Lord, we don't have this kind of fighting and civil wars and all kinds of power grabs and these kinds of things going on. Well, Abimelech comes and he's pretty crafty. You know, he begins to work on the men of Shechem, trying to get their ear and trying to convince them. You know, he says, look, you know, Gideon is dead now. He's gone. Do you really want his 70 sons ruling over you? I mean, think about it, 70 of them. You're going to have to be feeding those guys. You're going to have to be paying taxes. You're going to have to be doing all this stuff. Wouldn't you rather have one to rule over you? And he made a, you know, pretty good sounding argument. He gave them something that you know, sounded good to them. And he said, and besides that, I am your bone and flesh. You know, I am a part of you. And so he made this compelling argument. And verse 3, his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem. I mean, they began to get out. And they began to spread the words. He went to his uncles first. And then they went out. And they began, you know, they're going down to the local coffee shop. And they're sitting there talking with all their buddies. And telling, hey, have you heard about my nephew, Abimelech? Yeah, he's quite a guy. Let me tell you what he said to us the other day. And they start telling all this. And boy, you know, it began to grow and develop. And, you know, it says in verse 3, their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So, you know, they were identifying with him. They were ready to follow him. And so notice what they did, verse 4. This is interesting. This kind of gives you the beginning point of Abimelech's rule. They gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith. Well, this was out of the house of their worship of Baal, the worship of a false god. And so they took money out of their treasury. They gave to Abimelech. And, you know, they were ready to follow him. So what does he do? He says he hired vain and light persons. Somebody else read in a different version. How does it say that? Worthless and reckless.
Reckless scoundrels.
Oh, okay, so the plot thickens here. We begin to see the kind of people he begins to hire. I mean, you can tell a lot about a person by the people that they associate with. And you got to guard against the fact that boy, you can get into big trouble just by those associations. You know, we all can. We need to be careful about who we hang out with, who we follow, and who we, you know, go to work with. You know, sometimes you put yourself into a workplace where you're working with a bunch of worthless scoundrels. And what do you think the end of that's going to be? Well, it won't be good. You know, it's not going to be a good outcome. Well, so he went and he hired. He took the money and he thought, man, I'm going to get me a, you know, a personal bodyguard kind of thing, a little, you know, my own little fighting force here, some toughs, you know, some bad guys who can kind of help me to consolidate power and gain power here. So what is their first act? Verse 5, he went to his father's house, Gideon's house, in Ophrah. All right. It wasn't his house because he hadn't been raised there. But that was Gideon's house. And he went there and along with his hired hands, his reckless and worthless men that he had hired, they found there the 70 sons of Gideon. And the picture we see here is of a execution. I mean, we're familiar with that. We've seen or heard about the videos, you know, of ISIS just executing people, chopping off heads. It is a hideous, it is a terrible thing.
but upon one stone. So basically what it's saying is that one by one, or a few at a time probably, they were bringing them and they were executing them until they had killed every single one of them. They wanted to wipe out every single one of the sons of Gideon, but they did make one mistake. They missed the youngest one. We got any babies in the family in here tonight? We got a few. Yeah. And for some reason, on this day, Jotham, who was the youngest of these 70, somehow figured out what was going on. Somehow got keyed in on what had happened here. Somehow figured out something bad is about to go down. And it says he went and he hid himself. And so he escaped. He alone escaped. Imagine that. I mean, first of all, can you imagine growing up among 70 brothers? And sisters, Audrey. Okay, I mean, we just don't have the number on them. But we have brothers and sisters. But I mean, can you imagine? But now suddenly, I mean, I'm sure, you know, he'd probably been kicked around a few times by some of those older brothers. But now they are being executed. He is hiding in fear of his life. And Abimelech is consolidating power. You know, the first thing that you see when people come into power in a corrupt way is they attempt to knock out everybody else who may be a threat to them. And so that's exactly what they're doing. And so they are trying to make sure. But here's what happens. Notice this is interesting. And we don't know Jotham's age, but he was old enough to, you know, to take care of himself a little bit. And in verse 7, it says, when they told it to Jotham, he went and that they had made Abimelech king. He was now the king. It says, when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried. Now, the way that mountain is, there's a little place there. It's a kind of a flat place. And they say that you can stand up there and you can shout and your voice can be heard for a very long distance across this valley and all the way over to Mount Ebal. And so he got up there on the mountainside and he begins to tell them a parable. Now, this is one of the few examples of an Old Testament parable. We see it in the Gospels quite often through the Lord Jesus. He gives us a lot of parables, but this is one of the few examples of a parable in the Old Testament. And so the parable is basically this. He gives them the trees. And he says, suppose that the trees decided that they needed to have a king. They needed to elect a king to reign over them and to rule over them. And so he begins the process of going through who the king, who the trees might ask to rule over them. First off, the olive tree. Olive tree, would you be our king? Would you rule over us? The olive tree says, look, I'm busy. I'm producing olives. I'm producing oil. I am so valuable. And look, y'all, when you go over there and you see in those parts of the biblical lands, you see those olive trees, you gain an appreciation because, you know, we saw there in the area that is considered the garden of Gethsemane area where Jesus prayed. We saw olive trees that were possibly 2,000 years old. You know, very old, and you can't even go up to them and touch them now. They're fenced off because people were, you know, going in and damaging them with their touch and everything. And so, you know, there are trees there today that, man, they've been there for hundreds of years and possibly even from the time of Jesus. Well, it's a very important part of their livelihood, of their food supply, and the olive tree just says, I'm busy. I've got no time for that stuff. I'm busy and I can't do this or I won't do this. So, you know, and the way it says in the King James, should I leave my fatness? I kind of like that. There's your reply to all these Jenny Craig commercials, you know. Okay, maybe that's taking that out of context. I don't know. So we'll move on. Okay, so next, the trees go to the fig tree. And the fig produces a fruit that's sweet. And so they ask the fig tree, wouldn't you reign over us? Wouldn't you be our king? And the fig tree just says, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? What's the point? You know, basically. And so turns them down. Then the trees go to the vine, to the grapevine. Come, grapevine. I mean, the grapevine is not really a tree, is it? But they go to the grapevine. And would you reign over us? And the vine says, should I leave my wine with which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the tree? So each time the answer is no. I have a role, I have a job, I have something to do. It's important, and I've got no time for that stuff. But finally, the trees go to the bramble. And the bramble is a small briar bush. And, you know, maybe a foot high. And so goes to the bramble and says to the bramble, come and reign over us. And the picture here is striking because you've got the, you know, the cedars of Lebanon, you know, which are massive cedar trees, renowned, you know, throughout the Old Testament, you find references to the cedars of Lebanon. You know, Solomon had Hiram, the king of Lebanon, harvest cedars and float them down to him to build the temple and you know, all those projects he was doing. And here you have the cedars of Lebanon, these majestic trees bowing down to the bramble, the briar bush. And notice the response of the bramble, verse 15. The bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Think about that. The shadow of a bramble. I mean, I grew up in the hills of Arkansas, so I've spent many, many times fighting briars and sticker bushes of various sizes and descriptions and came out on the losing end of that deal a number of times. But listen, what kind of shadow does the bramble cast? What kind of shade is there? The shade of a briar. Not much. And so, you know, it's kind of, Jotham is pointing out here the ridiculous nature of what these people have just done. They have made Abimelech their king, who doesn't have any right or claim and doesn't deserve any consideration that they've given him. Well, now notice when he finishes his parable, he gives them this truth. Verse 16, he says, now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to what he deserved, notice he says, for my father fought for you. Now, Gideon wasn't a perfect man by any means, but he didn't deserve, his sons didn't deserve this. He says, my father fought for you. He put his life on the line for you. Do you remember that story, how he and 300 men fought 135,000 Midianites and won? I mean, Jotham has a point here. And so, verse 18, he says, and ye are risen up against my father's house and have slain his sons, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king, because he is your brother. If ye have then dealt truly, notice this, because this this portion of the passage basically becomes a curse, and the curse is fulfilled. Okay? Before all is done. But it says, verse 19, "If you have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." I mean, y'all just have a big party. Everything's going to be great if you've done well and you've done right. But if you haven't done right, verse 20, "But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech." And what he's saying is, if you haven't done the right thing, then let destruction and civil war follow. And you've done this, you've made your bed, now lie in it. So, you know, there's a curse here, basically, is what he's giving. He's giving them a curse. But notice verse 21. "And Jotham ran away." There's a time to stand and fight. There's a time to run. And Jotham knew that this was his day to run. And he ran and hid at a place called Beer. We don't know it. Beer means well. You see Beersheba. It's well. Well of the seven. But you know, we don't know where this is, where he went to. But he went there for fear of Abimelech and his brothers, because he'd already seen what they had done. He already knew what was going to happen to him. How would you like to know that all of your brothers are dead except the one who wants to kill you? And he's looking for you. I mean, that's kind of a bad place to be. Jotham ran away and hid. And so then things rock along. Abimelech begins his ruling and his reign, and for 3 years. For 3 years he's, you know, pretty much got his way, but then God sent a little bit of a monkey wrench into this whole operation. Now it's interesting the way he did it. Notice this, verse 23. "Then God sent an evil spirit." Did you notice that? One thing this tells us is that God is sovereign even over that which is rebelling against Him. And God can use those who are rebelling against Him, even though they may not know they are doing His will. You know, God sent Nebuchadnezzar to attack Israel. You know, when Daniel was deported, remember how Daniel was taken captive and carried to Babylon? Well, God had sent Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't just, you know, the bad guys caught up with us and took over. No, God sent those bad guys. Now, the bad guys got theirs later. You know, but God will use a nation to judge another nation. But then when this nation begins to turn away from God and sin against God, He'll deal with them. So, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And we've got a few other examples of that in Scripture. The one I'm thinking of, I think, is in Kings. And I think it was the story of Ahab. Remember King Ahab? And the prophet of the Lord said, because Ahab was considering going up in battle, I think it was with Jehoshaphat, was it? Brother Garland, you remember that? Okay, all right. Well, he'll be processing now, thinking about that. I probably lost him for the rest of the service. He won't hear another thing I say, but that's okay. They were debating about whether to go up in battle together against an enemy. And all the prophets of Ahab were saying, "Oh yes, go up, you're going to have victory, you're going to..." And so Jehoshaphat said, "Well, why can't we inquire of a prophet of God? Why don't we ask for a prophet of God?" And they found one. I can't remember his name. Apparently you can't either. So, we're all together. But anyway, he said, I saw the court of the Lord and all the angels appearing before God. And the Lord asked the question, how shall we get Ahab to go up and to die in this coming battle? And he says, one of the evil spirits that was there said, I will go and I will do it. And he said, how will you do it? He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And the Lord said, go, for you will succeed. God sent an evil spirit. You say, well, that sounds weird. That seems strange. Well, look, God is sovereign over the affairs of men and the affairs of angels. He is absolutely in control. And so here he sent an evil spirit to separate between the men of Shechem and Abimelech. Well, so what happens here? We're introduced to this other character, Gaal. And Gaal comes in and he begins to key in on the fact that there's some discontent. There's some murmuring in the ranks. There's some rebellion going on here, and he capitalizes on that. And he takes over a little bit and begins to really, you know, play it up. And it tells us here that they drank and they cursed Abimelech, and they really made it out like they were really big. They were really going to do something. And probably at some point you've heard people like that. I mean, they start drinking and they start carrying on and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and they get real big. And they get real big. But in the morning, he got up. Now, unbeknownst to him, the governor of the city, who was second in command to Abimelech, had sent word to Abimelech and said, look, these people they're organizing against you. And they are rebelling. You better take care of the situation. And so Abimelech and his men came during the night in four different companies. And they set up out there waiting for morning. And in the morning, Gaal walked out to the gate of the city. You know, the cities were walled to protect from invasion or armies that would come in. And Gaal walked out there and he was looking out across the landscape. And all of a sudden he sees something off up there in the distance. What is that? Well, it says here, Zebul, who was the officer of the city, said, oh, it's just the shadow of the mountain you're seeing. The eyes are playing tricks on you. It's nothing. Nothing to worry about. And he keeps looking. He keeps looking. And then he sees something over here. And then he sees something over here. Hey, wait a second. These are people coming out. What's going on? And then Zebul has his little moment. He has his fun. When he says here, let me find my place. 38, thank you. Then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth? I mean, he's kind of talking a little bit of smack here, in our way of putting it. You know, he's kind of, you know, you're going to start mouthing again now. You're going to start in about how big and bad and strong you are and how you're going to defeat Abimelech and you're going to do all these things. Well, go ahead and tell us all about it, because he's right out there with all of his army. Why don't you go do something about it? Why don't you get out there and fight him? Well, Gaal is kind of forced into this, and he does. He goes out of the city and begins to fight. Well, he's defeated and is chased away. And in the end, Abimelech even comes into the city. You know, they kind of kicked those guys out of the city, I think trying to get them out away from, from them so that they wouldn't get caught up in all this fighting. It didn't work. And Abimelech attacked the city. And one of the last things we noticed there was him going to the mountain and chopping a tree branch, putting it on his shoulder and carrying it back and telling all of his people to do the same thing. They brought tree branches and they piled them up against the tower where a lot of the men of the city and the women there had gathered to protect themselves against Abimelech. And they set fire.
And it was often used. The fire was, if the fire was hot enough, it would kill them. But often it was the smoke would kill them. So 1,000 folks died in this tower where they had holed up, and they were trying to protect themselves. Well, from there, we didn't read this part, but Abimelech from there went on down to another city called Thebes that was kind of associated with Shechem, and tried to do the same thing there. And so here's where, you know, we kind of find a measure of justice kicking in. All right? Because so far in this story, there's not a whole lot of good. I mean, it's bad people doing bad things, and then we got more bad people and more bad things. And, you know, where is the justice in all this? Well, notice verse 50. Pick it up there. Then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. He's going to do the same thing to these people that he'd done in Shechem. And a certain woman, verse 53, maybe here's a measure of justice for us. A certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head. Upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Abimelech took a grievous wound from a woman. So now, fellas, just be careful how you apply this Scripture. Well, look, here's the thing. Abimelech did not want to die. He did not want, you know, on his tombstone, he did not want it to read, "Killed by a woman." You know, now if he'd gone up against a giant, if he'd gone up against a champion warrior and lost his life, well, that might have been okay. He didn't want to be known. He died. And some of you guys are like that. You don't like to get beaten by a woman. And, you know, if you're playing basketball or whatever it is, you know, checkers. But the reality is, he was killed by a woman. You know, he had a guy come and thrust him through with a sword. And yeah, he killed him, but you know, in essence, he was killed by a woman. And so there is a measure of justice in that. And when he was dead, verse 55 says, every man departed to his place. So verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So, there is justice in this world. Sometimes it's not when we think it ought to be or the way we think it ought to be. Now, sometimes we're going to find in this world there's really not justice that we can see. But please know, there is justice. There is. And it's far, far, far more of a reach than the arm of the law has here. So we don't have to worry about things. God has this. But I think the important thing here is we see that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, he took his 70 half-brothers, or at least 69 of them, and he slaughtered them on a single rock, a single stone. But a single stone came crashing into his head and broke his skull and effectively ended his life. And folks, be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, you know, we know these things, but don't think that, well, I got away with that one. You know, God God will call you to account for something. Now, if you're a child of God, listen to me. If you're a child of God, God's not going to wait till you get to heaven and then deal with you about your sin. Okay? That's not the way God deals with His children. God disciplines us as sons and as daughters. That means God deals with us here and now. God gets on to us here and now. Sometimes you'll hear a sermon or a lesson, or you'll read the Bible and something out of that just grabs you and you think, oh, boy, I was wrong. When I kicked the preacher in the shins the other day, I was wrong. I should not have done it. And so, God deals with us when we sin. And so, Audrey kicked the preacher and God gets on her. And Audrey repents. And it's done. Now, I mean, she kind of needs to go back to the preacher and apologize for kicking him in the shins. I'm kidding. Audrey didn't kick me in the shins. I mean, I know I needed to say that, though, because some of y'all might have thought I was being serious. So, but look, when we confess our sin to God and we have dealt with it with Him, it's over and it's done. You know, He doesn't hold that against us or something. It's, as far as He's concerned, it's done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So, you know, that's the way God deals with His children. Now, the problem comes when we won't listen. You ever had any kids that wouldn't listen? Well, you kind of know what's coming. You know, it's grounding. It's corporal punishment. If any of y'all remember that antiquated idea? Sometimes it can be pretty severe with a parent dealing with their child. Well, God is our Heavenly Father, and He loves us far too much to allow us to be living in our flesh, doing the things that please us, which is exactly what the people of Israel were doing. But here's one important difference between us and them. The people of Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit of God to come and indwell them and live in them. And I'm not excusing sin, but folks, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to help us not to sin. To help us to get that evil thought out of our heart, out of our mind. Not just don't say it. Get it out of your thinking. Change the way you think. And God is able to do that. God is able to give us that. I want to encourage you because God will continue to deal with us about sin until we repent. And if we don't repent, ultimately God will take us home to glory. God will kill us. I know that sounds kind of harsh and unfeeling. It's not. God is a loving Father. And before He will allow you to bring disgrace upon Him and upon His church and His name, He'll take you home. It's just like the mama at the grocery store. You've seen it. Maybe you've done it. You grab their hand. Come on, we're getting out of here. Not putting up with this anymore. Same thing. Just on a much greater scale. God says, enough. Not going to put up with that anymore. You're coming home. You see, we need to be careful about what we venture into and what we allow in our hearts and lives. Because God deals with sin. That's what sent Jesus to the cross. So, let's close with this. Abimelech certainly didn't get away with his sin. He did for a while, he thought, but it caught up to him. And there's a lot of heartache and there's a lot of grief in this story. There's murder. There's a lot of bloodshed. There's a lot of evil that goes on. But folks, that's what happens when a nation or when a family or a group of people or a person gets away from God and begins to do life their way. Do what they want to do. That's what characterized Judges, is that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's kind of where we are today in some ways. And we need the presence of God. We need the Word. Let's bow together. We're just going to have a moment of prayer. And, you know, it's hard because in a way, we're not like Abimelech. We're not doing those things that he did. We're not pulling that kind of stuff, I don't think. But yet, we do have the same problem that he had in his heart. We have a sin nature. And sometimes we get ourselves into trouble because we think too highly of ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We lift ourselves up and put others down. That's basically what happened with him. He thought he was better and more important than others, and so he killed a bunch of people. We may not do that, but we may put ourselves up above folks and think we're better, put them down, make jokes about them and laugh about them and point our finger at them. Well, I won't say it's wrong. We may condemn people or ostracize people or bully people or whatever. It's wrong. And it should not be. And I want to encourage you tonight just to put yourself into the place that you're supposed to be as a child of God. If you know Christ, put yourself there. Say, oh God, I want to be right before you. And to be right with Him is to be humble. So, if in some part of this God has spoken to your heart about something, take it to Him now. Confess it. Say, Lord, I know I'm wrong in something here. You've spoken to me about it. I ask you to forgive me and help me. Or maybe there's an area where you just feel like you need God's strength because you've struggled with something. And it's not just been a one or two or three time thing. It's over and over. And you need God's help. Well, He's available. He's willing. He will help you. And that's part of the reason God put us here together. Is there some burdens that we need some help carrying? And tonight, if that's you, I invite you to come. And, you know, you don't have to share with me details or whatever, but you can ask for prayer. And just ask for help, because you need someone to help you carry this burden. So whatever it is God lays on your heart tonight, or maybe you're here and you've never been saved, well, tonight would be a wonderful night. And I invite you, if that's you, I invite you to open up your heart to Christ tonight. Receive Him. You can come and take my hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Well, Father, we just thank You tonight for this story. Lord, I know there's a lot more to it than what we've talked about. But Lord, there's some things that we can learn from it. And Father, we just pray. God, we pray that today in our land we would see revival. We would see awakening. Lord, we pray that we'd see people turning back to You, because, Lord, we can see bloodshed. And we can see a lot of the kinds of things that we saw in this story happening right here in our country. And, Lord, that is not what we want. We want to live our lives in peace. Lord, we want to be able to continue with the work of the kingdom, sharing the gospel, Lord. Father, would You do a work in this nation of ours? Draw us back to Yourself. And Father, as individuals, God, we just need Your help. Lord, we're sinful. We mess up. We admit it. We confess it. Lord, please forgive us where we have failed. Or where we have spoken words that were unkind or hateful or untrue. Lord, forgive us. And Father, we pray that You would strengthen us and help us to be different. Help us to change. Lord, I pray tonight You'd give us freedom in this moment just to answer whatever You're saying into our heart. Meet us right where we are, we pray.